Find Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 43 through 48 of Matthew 5 today. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that you and I are not supposed to have a vengeful spirit. And we looked at ways to avoid having a vengeful spirit as we looked at Christ's explanation of the eye for eye, tooth for tooth principle. We saw that we are to shower our offenders with mercy, grace, and compassion. Today we go a little bit farther into the Sermon on the Mount and see that Christ tells us that we are to indeed love our enemies. We're going to wrap up chapter 5 today of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at this whole idea of loving our enemies. My sermon title today is, I Love You, Mr. Enemy. In honor of God's Word, would you please stand for the reading of the Scripture? The Bible says in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43, I'm reading from the New International Version. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you speak to our hearts today, Father. And Lord, I pray that as I stand to preach your word, Father, that Lord, you will speak through me, Father. Lord, in and of my own power, all I could do is fill the minds of your people with ideas, Lord. But Lord, you possess the power to impact hearts. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, you speak through me today, that it will be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that are heard and not my own. And, Father, we just pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, as was prayed earlier, Father, that, Lord, when we leave this place today, we will leave changed individuals because we have encountered you through your word. And Lord, wherever our lives do not align with your word, Father, I pray for an immediate conviction of the Holy Spirit on our lives, Father, that we may ask for forgiveness, Father, and so that our lives can become more like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise your name and thank you for this opportunity that you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And so what we see here in the text before us today is yet another contradiction of the Old Testament. The law said in Leviticus chapter 19, love your neighbor as yourself. In the New Testament, Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied to that question by saying that this is the first and greatest commandment. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. But then he said, and the second is like it. The second, he said, is love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so what Christ is saying is that when you think of the law, think of the Ten Commandments, and the first half of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God, and the second half have to do with our relationship with others. And so Jesus summed it up pretty well when he said, love God and love your neighbor. Well, unfortunately, there had been a major contradiction in what the law said. And the law had been contradicted on at least two levels. First of all, the definition of neighbor had been miscued. There was this opinion among the scribes and Pharisees that the word neighbor meant those who were like-minded with me, or those who walk like me and talk like me and think like me, act like me, smell like me, have the same color of skin as me. And then other people, such as tax collectors and prostitutes and Gentiles, and especially those old half-breed Samaritans, well, then those folks are just not our neighbors. They are our enemies. And so my neighbor was basically defined as whomever I prefer or approve of, whoever I decide to let into my tight-knit circle of love. These folks are easy to love, because they love us, and so we simply love them back. And what we see here is Christ challenged that view of neighbor. In fact, Christ challenged that view of neighbor pretty clearly in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because Christ was asked the question point blank, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told this great story of the Good Samaritan. He talked about this guy who was stricken, and he's down on the side of the road. And then one by one, people would pass by him. And all those characters in that story, in the minds of the scribes and Pharisees, these would be the heroes. But what did their heroes do? All their heroes walked on the other side of the road and tried to pretend like they didn't even see the stricken man. But then suddenly in the story of Christ, a Samaritan comes along. Now, as soon as they heard the word Samaritan, they thought, oh, that rotten scoundrel, what's he fixing to do? And to their surprise, the Samaritan became the hero in the story that Christ was telling. The Samaritan stopped and gave aid to the man and then went the extra mile and made sure that the man was taken care of beyond the time frame that he would be there with him. And so what Christ did is he challenged out of the view of neighbors. And basically what he said is our neighbors expand beyond our personal boundaries. Our neighbors expand beyond the boundaries that we've set up in our own little circle of love. And so what we see is that it was contradicted in regards to the definition of neighbor. But also it was contradicted in the fact that they added to the law. Go back and look at what it said. It said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor. Well, that's good. That's what the law says. In fact, what did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? Love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. Did you hear Jesus anyway say that the second commandment is this? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, the law didn't say it either. And so what had been done is there had been an addition to the law, because the law did not say that at all. What we see here is a hate for enemies type of logic, which is the result of fallen human logic that basically leads to this conclusion. Love those who love me and hate those who hate me, or these days even hate those who disagree with me. And so we see that it was just miscued on all types of levels. And what Christ tells us is that His people, His servants, are to respond the direct opposite of what the worldly logic teaches us. We are, in fact, to love and pray for our enemies. Now, that's kind of a difficult concept for us to get our hands around sometimes, because, you know, how do we muster up the strength to pray for somebody who's hurt me so bad? Is that even possible? Well, Christ tells us it is absolutely possible. And He tells us that when this happened, there are some things that will be accomplished in our relationship with God. And I want to show you three things today that are accomplished when you and I make the choice to love and pray for our enemies. And the first thing I want you to see is that when we do that, it deviates from the world. When we make the choice to love and pray for our enemies, it deviates from the world. Jesus said, you have heard it said. What He's basically telling them is that you have heard it said this way, or this has become the norm in society. And what was that norm? Well, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said that's kind of become the norm in the culture. That is the philosophy of the world. And then on down in the passage, Christ challenges that by saying that if all you do is love and greet those who love and greet you, what good is that? What are you doing that the world does not do? The world will give love in return for love, and the world will greet in return for a greeting, but that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity runs counter culture. It deviates from the world. And so what Christ is saying is that nothing should set his followers apart more than that demonstration of loving kindness, especially toward those who have deemed themselves our enemies. Now, everybody in this room has what we could call a circle of love. And that circle of love includes people like your family. Now, your family would be included in that circle of love. And then also in that circle would be whatever friends that God has blessed you with through the years. And you would include your friends in that circle of love. But some people, you know, they close their circle up and then they have no room for anybody else. And what Jesus is saying here is that our circles must be broadened. How broad should our circles become? Well, if you were to make a list of the people in this world that you liked, you would put your enemies down on the bottom of that list. You like complete strangers better than we like our enemies, right? Jesus said that our circle of love must expand to include even our enemies. What Jesus is saying is our heart should be wide open so that we love every single person whom God created and for whom Christ Jesus Himself died for. And so we have to stretch our circles. Now the world tells us that we are to instead harbor anger and do whatever it takes to bring affliction on our enemies. But you know, harboring anger accomplishes absolutely nothing with the exception of making you a miserable person. Christ tells us that we should not respond that way. A preacher went to a small town in Texas, and while he was there, he was preaching. In the middle of his sermon, he made this statement. He said, "The best way to get rid of your enemies is to pray for them." He said, "It will help them and it will help you." He got back to his hotel that night and he went to sleep and the telephone rang. I told somebody at the sheriff's department the other day, I said, "Guys, you can call me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. However, if you call me at 2 o'clock in the morning, don't expect me to say too much. It's going to take me a little while to figure out who you are and figure out who I am and then figure out what you're talking about." And so you can imagine this preacher, he wakes up, phone rings, and he's, hello. And voice on the other end is just sobbing in tears. And the lady on the other end says, "Preacher." And he kind of woke up. She said, "I just can't do that." That's all she said. He said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "I can't pray for someone who's hurt me so bad." And she said, "And I'm just miserable." She hung up the phone. The preacher later said, "You know, I don't know what her situation was. She never told me." He said, "But this I do know. If you can't pray for people who have harmed you, all that's going to come out of that is you are going to be miserable." My brothers and sisters, if someone has wronged you, and you might feel in your heart that you have every right to be mad, and everything within you may be telling you to give in to that anger, but let me tell you something, all that anger will do is rob you of your joy, and you are going to be a miserable person. What you need to do is what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did. How did He respond to His enemies? He responded by dying on a cross for your sins and mine, because the Bible tells us that before Christ, we were the enemies of God. When we pray and love our enemies, it deviates from the world. And then secondly, I want you to see that it disseminates the love of Christ. It disseminates the love of Christ. Of course, that means to spread. As Christians, we are to spread the love of Christ. And nothing more clearly pictures that spreading or that scattering of the love of Christ like love toward our enemies. And I want you to go back and look at this statement because it is so interesting. It says in a command form, love your enemies. Isn't that interesting? Love your neighbors. Can you love on command? Is that possible? Can you love just because somebody says love? Is that possible? Well, it's not if you and I think that love is simply an emotion. And if we think love is simply an emotion, then our response to that would be something like this. See if you've ever said this before. "I can't help the way that I feel." You ever said that? Let me ask you a question. Is that a true statement? "I can't help the way that I feel." Is that a true statement? I would assert to you today from the Bible that it is not a true statement. You can do something about the way that you feel. And Jesus tells us very clearly here how to do something about the way that we feel. What we learn from the Bible is that love is not simply an emotion. It is actually an action verb. Do you know that? Love is an action verb. And nowhere is that seen so clearly than in Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 when he said this, "God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's an action verb. Notice that it does not say, But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he sat up in heaven and got a box of Kleenex and said, I just can't handle the way that they're treating me. God wasn't up in heaven sobbing. What did he do for his enemies? It says he sent his only son into the world to die on a cross for our sins. Love is an action. It's an action verb. And so when you and I show love toward our enemies, we are in fact demonstrating the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading his love toward other people. Now, how do you do this? It's quite simple. Simply being kind toward those who are mean to you. That's it. Simply being kind toward those who are mean to you. Meeting their needs in the name of Christ. Praying for them with a fervent and honest prayer. Showing them the love of Christ in very practical ways, such as simply writing them a card or buying them a gift or just doing some sort of act of kindness. Like the preacher from Texas said, it'll do them a bit of good and it will do you a bit of good as well. And let me tell you something. When you are honestly and fervently praying for someone who has declared themselves your enemies, and when you are lifting them up in prayer and doing good deeds toward them with pure motives, what you're going to see is your feelings are and your heart is going to begin to change, because it is hard to harbor hard feelings towards someone you are fervently praying and asking God to bless. I want you to know that that's exactly what Jesus is communicating to you and I here in this text, that we are to pray for our enemies. Ask God to let you see them through His eyesight. Instead of just saying, God, change them, say, God, change me. Let me see them and myself through your eyes. And I grant you that there will be a change that takes place in your heart. One of the meanest fellows I ever met, a man by the name of Calvin. Y'all done figured out by now, I know a mean fella or two, hadn't you? I can come up with a mean fella just about every week, a new one. I met every one of them in church. Every one of them met in church. This fella, his name was Calvin. Calvin, from the pulpit, sat just, I'm not pointing at anybody now, he sat just about yonder. And Calvin sat in the same spot every time the doors were open. And if somebody got Calvin's seat, Calvin, tell them about it. That's my seat! Find you another seat, that's mine! And you ask Calvin, did you pay for the seat, brother? He'd get up, yeah, got a little nameplate right there, in honor of myself. I gave money for that pew. He is proud of that. And then every time somebody would walk in the door that Calvin didn't think he liked the way that they looked, he'd tell them, we don't want your kind here, you go somewhere else. Mean as fire. I'm talking about the fire-breathing dragon, bad breath mad. I'll never forget the first time I stepped on the brother's toes. It was my first Sunday at that church. I walked into the choir room, and over in the choir room they had this beautiful handmade cross. I said, man, that's beautiful. How come that's not out there in the sanctuary? That looks so nice. You know what they told me? Calvin don't like it. I said, what? Yeah, Calvin don't like it, so in order to make him happy, we took it out. Man, I walked over and throwed that cross over my shoulder and out to the sanctuary I went. Sat it down. Well, when you start taking things out because people don't like it, for long they'll be throwing the Bible away, Shelby. I said, oh, ain't going to be none of that. Well, Calvin was fit to be tied, man. He found out I didn't put that cross in the church. Oh, how dare I do something like that? And boy, he started letting me have it every time he saw me. He'd tell me how bad I was. In fact, I did a funeral one time. And his wife wouldn't come to church with him because he just embarrassed her so bad. She couldn't stand the way he acted, so she just stayed home. And the first time I met his wife was at a funeral, and I preached a funeral. He come up, on the way out the door, he said, I told my wife that you was a good preacher, but you're the sorriest pastor we have ever had. I mean, just rotten attitude. How in the world do you deal with that week after week after week, I began to lift Calvin up in prayer. It would be easy for Jeff to hold hard feelings towards somebody in and of myself. But when you begin to pray for somebody honestly, with a pure motive, there is no way that you can ever harbor anger in your heart. Abraham Lincoln was known for being, according to the world, unusually kind toward his enemies. And he was once challenged about his attitude toward his enemies. And one of his associates asked him one day, "Why do you try to make friends out of them? You should try to destroy them." And Lincoln replied, "Am I not destroying my enemies by making them my friends? Am I not destroying my enemies by making them my friends?" Ray Comfort is an evangelist. If you've never read any of Ray's stuff, you can go to his website, The Way of the Master. He's a partner with Kirk Cameron. They have a great website. And just recently, Ray told a story about a situation that happened just back in December, just a few weeks ago, when he received an invitation to come to the IHOP, the International House of Pancakes, at the John Wayne International Airport in Orange County, California. He was invited there by a group of atheists. And the guy that gave Ray the invitation said, "Ray, we'd really like for you to get there about an hour early, because some of our guys, they like to argue, particularly when it's a Christian. They just really like to argue with Christians. So if you get there just about an hour early, that way all that can take place before we eat, be great, you know." So Ray said, "Well, I'll come." Ray decided, however, that he was not going to get there an hour late and argue with anybody. He got there about 5 minutes early. And he decided that he wasn't going to go in and try to win an argument. He wasn't going to go in and try to do any of that. He simply walked into the room and everybody was ordering. He sat down, placed his order, and told the waiter, "Bring me the bill." About 20 or 30 atheists there, and Ray's buying them lunch. Suddenly, just through that simple act of kindness, every negative thing that they had already stereotyped Ray with was dissolved. And suddenly, honest dialogue began to take place around the table because Ray had shown them the love of Christ. Suddenly, they wanted to hear what Ray had to say. And Ray said he bought copies of his book, How to Know God Exists. And he said every atheist around that table wanted a copy of this book, How to Know God Exists. And Ray said it was the craziest thing he'd ever been a part of, because he said there he was sitting in an IHOP at the John Wayne International Airport autographing copies of a book called How to Know God Exists for a group of atheists. Why and how did that take place? Because Ray had prayed for those people, and he went in and showed them a simple act of kindness. He went in and demonstrated the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. He prayed for us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for us when he was on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he's showered us with his love, and he's always done that, and he continues to do that even today. There is no better illustration of the of love for enemies than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says right here that when we love and pray for our enemies, don't miss this. I want you to look at verse 45. When we love and pray for our enemies, it says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Now, don't misinterpret that to mean that in loving your enemies, you are earning your salvation. Kind of how it sounds, though, doesn't it? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. But what Jesus is telling us here is that, no, loving our enemies doesn't earn our salvation. What it does is it evidences our salvation. It evidences that we are indeed sons of our Father in heaven. It evidences that we truly, genuinely have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it scatters His love to around the world. Let me tell you, folks, that makes every difference in the world. And so it disseminates the love of Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to see that it demonstrates Christian maturity. Look back at verse 45, the second half. Look at what Christ says. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so what Jesus goes on to say is that our heavenly Father continually shows loving kindness not just to his children. You hear that? Our Father continues to show loving kindness not just to his children, but it shows loving kindness even toward his enemies. And then he gives two illustrations of that. He talks about the sun and the rain, things that you and I need for human survival. I want you to think back just a few weeks ago. Governor Sonny Perdue called our state to a time of prayer, a day of prayer. We were praying for the drought. Remember that? Do you remember how many people were snarling because folks in Georgia were praying? They ran that man up one side and down the other, ran him through the ringer because he was calling Georgia to pray. But do you know what? When it started raining, they were benefiting from God's loving kindness. You see, God doesn't just show his love to his children. He showers even his enemies. What Christ is saying here, he says, therefore you and I should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying that our Heavenly Father is the absolute standard of perfection. And that is the way we are to respond. We are to respond in the manner that our Heavenly Father would respond. You remember back in verse 20, he said that man-made righteousness is nothing. He said, if your righteousness doesn't surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And so we experience genuine righteousness through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, elevates us into Christian maturity. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 3, a very powerful passage of Scripture, when he's talking about his own self-righteousness and how he had arrived at the pinnacle of self-righteousness, but found out that it was worthless. It was a pseudo-righteousness. And then in verse 7 he said, whatever was to my loss, I now consider a loss for the case of Christ. Interesting. Paul's saying salvation's free, but it's not cheap. There's folks that won't like you anymore because you follow the Lord. And then Paul says, but I consider that rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know what Paul's saying? Nothing compares to knowing Him. Absolutely nothing compares to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then I want you to hear what he says. He said, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness that comes from my own, but that which is through Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then a passage of Scripture just challenges my heart. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul is in prison. He's in chains for nothing more than preaching Christ to the world. He's got Roman guards chained to him day in and day out. And what does he say in the midst of that? What does he have to say in regards to his enemies? Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says this. Imagine Paul chained to a guard with every right in the world to be angry. And he makes this statement, I want to know Christ. What is Paul saying? Is he saying, I want salvation? No, he's already saved. So what is he saying? He's saying, I want to become more and more and more and more and more and more like my Lord. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Folks, this is what Christ is telling us here. When we demonstrate love for our enemies, it is showing that we are maturing as children of God. When we show love toward our enemies, it's demonstrating that we have a relationship with our Father in heaven. And it's not a stagnant relationship. It is a relationship that is growing and growing and growing toward Christ-likeness. No one better demonstrated that than the Lord Himself when He sacrificed Himself for you and I. There's no better illustration of love for enemies than the cross of our Lord. And when Jesus, right before He went to that cross, He said, I want to give you something to think about. I want to give you something to ponder time and time and time again. And so on that eve before his crucifixion, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And basically what Christ was saying is, when you hold this bread and this cup in your hand, remember what God did for his enemies. When you hold this bread in your hand and you think about the sacrifice that was made, think about this. God didn't do it for people that were shouting praises to his name. God did it for folks who had declared themselves his enemies by their very own sin. When you hold that cup in your hand, he says, remember that this is an illustration of my blood that was shed on behalf of God's enemies, that God's enemies may be transformed into God's very own children. Today we're going to gather at the Lord's table. And as we gather at the Lord's table, this is exactly what I want to challenge you to. I want to challenge you to think about the sacrifice Christ made for you and I. But I want you to think about it also from that perspective of what God has done for his enemies. The Bible said God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for you and I. I'm going to ask the deacons if they would at this time come and prepare to